We start the book of Revelation today. And as I prayed, there are no teachers of the book of Revelation, okay? There are only students. Nobody can claim to be a teacher of the book of Revelation. It is the most unread book in the New Testament, even by believers. Because when they start reading it, they get scared. So even I teach over the weeks, there might be times when I will go back and change what I have taught. If I get convicted that it doesn't align with the Word of God. The book of Revelation is the very last one in the Bible. It's the consummation of God's revelation and the conclusion of God's word. What is began in the book of Genesis, he concludes with the book of Revelation. And you also must remember that the pages of the book of Revelation is a record of the fulfillment of all of God's promises and prophecies. It follows, get it right, it follows the law. That the first five books, the prophets, the Psalms, the Gospels, and the Epistles. And those of you, if you want to check it out, there are 104 verses in the book of Revelation. Now, this is the problem in understanding the book of Revelation. There are 404 verses in the book of Revelation, in the 22 chapters, of which 278 verses contain references to the Old Testament. That's more than half. That also means, in other words, the understanding of the book of Revelation depends on our understanding of the Old Testament. If you don't understand the Old, if you don't do your homework on your Old Testament, it is not possible to understand the book of Revelation, because almost three quarters of the book of Revelation goes back to the Old Testament, quotes from the Old Testament. And for those of you who were there from the beginning, not from Genesis, but from the beginning, we did the first five books of the Bible in the past 5 years. We began with Genesis and we finished in December with Deuteronomy. Okay, so that will help you to understand the book of Revelation. So, when we begin the book of Revelation, today we will be just looking at the background, okay? We are not going to deal with much of the book of Revelation, but we'll look at the background so that we need to understand the book of Revelation. Verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." So you have the word revelation coming in the first verse itself. Okay. Now the word revelation is from where you have the word apocalypse. Okay, we heard of here about the apocalypse. The word apocalypse actually means an unveiling, an opening up, an unveiling. So here is an unveiling of what is going to happen in the last days. Okay. It's an unveiling. And if you look at the order, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave to Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel. The angel gave it to John. And John is giving to the servants of Jesus Christ. That's the order in which it goes. Okay? Jesus is saying, God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel. An angel came to John and gave it to John. And John is now writing it to the servants. That's the order in it which it is given. And we must understand the two most attacked books in the Bible is Genesis and Revelation. The two most attacked books in the Bible is Genesis and Revelation. And Satan, till today, uses every means, every method, every person possible and authority possible to attack these two books. The reason is, Genesis is where we start understanding how it all began. And Revelation will tell you how it all ends. In Genesis, the earth was created. We hear about the creation of the earth. In Revelation, it will pass away. In Genesis, Satan's rebellion is shown. In Revelation, Satan's last rebellion is mentioned. In Genesis, if you look, the sun, moon and stars were for the earth's government. In Revelation, the same bodies are for the earth's judgment. In Genesis, we see the entrance of sin into this world. In Revelation, we see the exodus of sin, the end of sin. In Genesis, the curse is pronounced. In Revelation, the curse is removed. In Genesis, death makes its entry. And in Revelation, death makes its exit. There is no more death. In Genesis, Satan's doom is pronounced. In Revelation, Satan's doom is executed. And that's why he hates these two books. So you will see that from Genesis chapter 1 onwards, it will be attacked day and night that God did not create. It happened through other ways. Because people read Genesis, they will understand how he came into the garden. And if people read Revelation, they will realize the world is going to be judged. And he is going to be judged. And there is an end that is signified. So he attacks these two books. Okay. And we need to realize, therefore we need to know these two books really well. How it all started and how it is all going to end. And we also need to realize, this is the only book which begins and ends with a promise. If you look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Three things are mentioned. One, those who read, those who hear, and those who keep. It doesn't say that about any other book in the Bible. But here a promise is pronounced to those who hear, read, hear and keep. And if you go to Revelation 22, the last verse, the last chapter, and verse 7, it says, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Okay. So scripture actually says that if you read, if you hear, and if you keep the prophecies of this book, you are blessed. Yet that is the least read book in the New Testament. And God doesn't speak about a specific blessing over any other book. Okay. Though there is a blessing with all the books in the Bible, this is one book over which in the beginning and the end a blessing is pronounced. And why is it that people don't read? One of the reasons is that people will start reading the book of Revelation and say it's too deep to understand. It's all hidden. Okay? But I want you to read somebody who's got Daniel chapter 12 verse 9 and Revelation 22 verse 10. Daniel 12, because you need to realize Daniel and Revelation are kind of similar books which is talking about the last days, the end.
And he said, "O thou great Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed."
The words are closed up and sealed. To Daniel, God is giving a whole lot of visions of what is going to happen in the end. And he says, the words are closed up and sealed. But Revelation 22:10.
Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book."
Then he told me, "Do not seal the
words of the prophecy of this book."
words of the prophecy of this book. On the other hand, about Revelation, God specifically tells John, it is not sealed. Unlike John, unlike Daniel, unless it is opened in the last days, you don't understand fully Daniel. But when it comes to Revelation, God hasn't sealed it. So if the enemy tries to tell you, you can't understand Daniel, it is like, can't understand Revelation, it is like Daniel, it is a sealed book, it is not a sealed book. God hasn't sealed the book of Revelation. He says, it's not sealed, it's open, you can understand it. Okay? The thing is that, we need to seek God, we need to seek God's guidance in understanding this book. Then, you need to understand chapter 1 and verse 2. Sorry, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now let me tell you here, this is not a book for unbelievers. This is not a book for unbelievers. This is a book specifically only for believers. That also, this is not for all believers. This is a book, if you want the revelation to come, these are people for who know they are God's servants. Now you're not talking about full-time ministry. We're not talking about people only for people in the ministry. Those who know, Lord, I serve God. Simple. If you are a believer but still serving the world, God says you will not understand this book. This revelation is going to be opened up only to those who serve Him. It's very specifically mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1. This is a revelation sent to God's servants. Okay? The other original scripture used bond slaves, bond servants. And those of us who were there in the Old Testament study, we know the difference between a servant and a bond servant. A servant is somebody who works for a salary, for a pay. A bond servant who has voluntarily decided, I'm going to serve this master. I give myself over to this master and I'm going to freely serve him all my life. That's the difference between a bond slave and a servant. And if you look at Romans 1:1, you will see that's how Paul introduces himself. In the first epistle to the book of, in the book of Romans, he says, a bond slave of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say a slave. A slave can be bought. Okay, a slave can be bought. A bond slave is somebody who has voluntarily decided, I'm going to be your slave. Okay. That's the actual term that is used with Revelation 1. A bond servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So, this is a book written to God's servants. Those who have voluntarily decided, Lord, you saved me. Now, I choose to serve you. I am choosing to serve you. Another reason, if you are a worldly believer or a carnal believer, this book will not create any kind of good feeling. Will not create any good feeling, because this book is talking basically about judgment. It's the tone is very harsh, very scary, and it talks about a lot of death that's going to happen. And God finally decides enough is enough. Okay. It talks of the glory of the future, the millennial kingdom, and the joy of the eternal kingdom. But for those who enjoy such glory and joy, need to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. They need to hold fast till I come. Revelation 2:25. They must watch, repent, and be zealous. In order to gain the future world, they must forsake this present world. Now is suffering, then is glory. You can't change it. That's what the book of Romans chapter 8 will tell. If you suffer with Christ Jesus, then you shall also receive the share in His glory. So, nominal believers who are thinking of having a good time on earth, when they read all these judgments of God, and when He keeps on telling, you see, God's got a principle where He says, judgment begins in the house of God. He always speaks, judges His house first before He judges the world. That is why when the book of Revelation begins, chapter 1, 2, 3 is devoted only to the church. And if you read those letters, it's written in the tone of judgment. I'm evaluating you, each one of you churches, I'm evaluating you. Ephesus to Laodicea, I'm evaluating you. That's what God is saying. The judgment begins with the church. Then after 4 onwards is judgment on the world. That's God's order always. So, unless you are a servant, we are called to be servants of God, where we want to serve God, when you read this, it will be scary. And after 2-3 pages, you will shut it and say, I don't want to know. No, this is not the way God is. Okay. Large portions of the book of Revelation deals with God's wrath. And people like to hear about God's love, but they don't want to hear about judgment. And the fact is that a loving God is also a righteous God. A loving God also is a righteous God. And if we bring other ideas, because we have only heard portions of the gospel, only heard a gospel of hope, a gospel of blessings, and a gospel of how loving God is, then when you read the gospel, the book of Revelation, you will back off and say, this doesn't look like the Jesus I have heard about and I have believed. But that's how it unfolds in the last days. The world thinks that we are progressing or getting smarter by every year, every age. But the book of Revelation tells we are headed toward complete annihilation. And we need to get it very correct. Believers, we need to get it very correct. The world is going to a complete destruction. That's what God has already decided is going. So we are in no way working towards the transformation of this world. This world cannot be saved. This world cannot be transformed. So don't get into what we call society changing, transforming things. It's not going to happen. We are into salvation mode. How to get people from a sinking ship. The ship is sinking. That's what Noah did. Okay. That was what Noah was doing. The world is going to be judged in Noah's time. And what Noah is doing is he's building a ship. And that's in the new covenant, that ship is called the church. Jesus is building a church, and all those who get into the church will be rescued before judgment takes place. But the world which thinks that we are getting smarter, we are progressing, it's not going to happen. Because the world has rejected God's love, that's why God's judgment will come upon it. So scriptures after chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, judgment is set. It begins with the church, and after the chapter 3, we will see how it happens. Again, the good people in this world will not like the book of Revelation. The reason is, good people are always moved by activity. But the book of Revelation talks about love over activity. So the first church, Ephesus, has lost her first love. While the last church, Laodicea, is spewed out of God's mouth. If you look at how God is evaluating the 7 churches. The first church, he says, you have lost it. Very active church. They've got a whole list of good works. But God says, I like your good works, they are good, but I'm not considering it because you have lost your first love for me. And when it comes to the last church, there is neither love nor activity. And you know what happens to the last church? When you come to the Laodicean church, God is outside. And He's knocking at the door. It's written to the church. He's outside the church and He's knocking and saying, will you let me in? Okay. That's the series of judgments you see God pronouncing over the churches. And we need to ask ourselves, where are we? Okay. Now, the book of Revelation is basically talking or making us prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ. The problem with the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the problem as such, but it's a very confusing thing for everybody, both the Jews and for the Christians. Because there seems to be a very confusing picture about the coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You need to realize it's not a confusion, it's only for the believers who realize these are 2 comings. But even the rabbis had this confusion. And we are going to look at it because the book of Revelation is talking about Jesus' second coming. Okay. And we will see that even in the Old Testament, if you read it very, very closely, you will see often both the comings were clubbed together. They're almost clubbed, like you could have one verse and the next verse, and the first verse is talking about his first coming and the second verse is talking about the second coming. And then the old rabbi, the Jewish rabbis finally who were going through it called and saying that one, the reigning savior and the suffering savior. How do you reconcile these two, the suffering savior and the reigning savior, both which come through in the book of Isaiah? While they are only looking for one coming, they are still, most of the Jews are still waiting for not the second coming of Jesus Christ as what we are waiting. They are coming, waiting for the first coming. But their problem was, if you read the prophecies of the coming of the Lord, there seems to be a picture of a suffering savior. There's a picture of a reigning savior. How do you reconcile these two? Okay, let's look at some of the verses over there. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now if you look at it, in that two verses is both the first coming and the second coming. He hasn't come and hasn't started ruling. The reign from the throne of David hasn't begun. Okay. Yet it is saying, unto us a child is born. The us is not the church. Isaiah is writing to the land of Israel. He's not writing it to us. We came after Christ. He's writing to Israel, unto us a child is born. So there is a child who is coming, and yet the government is going to be on his shoulders, which we know the government is not on his shoulders now. He's not ruling from the throne of David. Okay. So you see, but both of them are put together over there. And then if you come to Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1. And there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Again, this is talking about both the comings. It's talking about the first coming. It's also talking about the second coming. Because he hasn't come and reigned the way it is talking about. Yet he has come from the line of Jesse. Okay. Both comings are there in both these places. We'll look at other places. Scripture shows very clearly he will be a descendant from the line of David. But in his first coming, he did not look like the Messiah in the form or in the type of David. So what the rabbis called is, the rabbi said, he looks more like the Messiah. If Jesus is the Messiah, then he is more in the type of Joseph than of David. They had a term for that. They called it, the term they used it was Messiah bin David. Okay, that's what they call this, and the Messiah bin Joseph. They said some of the verses which talks about his coming, he looks more like Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, than anything at all like David. And we will look at some of it. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generations? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for his sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressor, and he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressor. This doesn't at all look like the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is not talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ at all. So this was the confusion the rabbis were going through even before the time of Jesus. If there is only one coming, then why is it so different? Why do you have a reigning king and a suffering savior? How is possible for both two? Why is it that in some verses, prophetic verses of the Messiah, he doesn't at all look like the king who's going to reign from the throne of David? So they came to the conclusion that he was more in common. The suffering Messiah was more in common with Joseph than with David. And we will see. Joseph, if you want, you can take it down. Joseph, like Jesus, was his father's beloved son. Joseph, if you look at Isaiah 53 and you will see, Joseph was despised by his brothers. Joseph was betrayed for silver coins after his brethren plotted, betrayed and sold him. Joseph was falsely accused and imprisoned. Joseph was imprisoned with two criminals. One lived, one died. Jesus was crucified with two criminals, one found spiritual life, one went into spiritual death. Joseph was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, and authority was given to him over all Egypt. Likewise, Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father and was given all authority. Joseph took a Gentile bride, in the same way Jesus spiritually took a Gentile bride. That's us. Okay, we need to realize, if you read closely, Israel is the bride of Yahweh, and the church is the bride of Yeshua. He took a Gentile bride. Joseph did not marry a Hebrew. Joseph married an Egyptian, a Gentile bride. Again, during the 7 years of hard famine, Joseph's brothers were forced to come to him. In future, there is still going to be 7 years of hardship, going to call the Great Tribulation. And the old covenant term for it is Day of Jacob's Trouble. Day of Jacob's Trouble. Okay? And that is when Israel as a nation will have to go through, and they at this stage will come to the place where they will acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. They have to go through that 7. So, technically speaking, the tribulation is not for the church. The tribulation is for them. They have to go through that 7 years, of which the first 3.5 years will be good, and the next 3.5 will be really bad. At first, they don't recognize Joseph, and he treats them harshly to bring repentance. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they are reconciled among many tears. Likewise, there shall be great weeping once Israel finally acknowledges their Messiah, Jesus. Turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. The last, not the last, one of the last books in the Old Testament, before Malachi. Verse 10. This is talking about the last 7 year period of tribulation. End of it. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's not talking about the church. It's talking about Israel. The spirit of grace and supplication. Paul will say in the book of Romans that a hardening has taken place in Israel today so that the Gentiles can come in. Okay. But on that day, the spirit of grace will be poured upon Israel. And what will happen there? And then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plains of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of house of Levi by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and there all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Scripture is talking about when the spirit of grace and supplication is poured upon at the end of the tribulation period, or the second half of the tribulation period, that is when Israel will accept Jesus as the Messiah. Okay? So, the first coming of Jesus is in the form of Joseph. The second coming of Jesus is when he comes as a king like David. But what were the disciples expecting? If you look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You know why? Because the disciples could not reconcile with the idea of a Messiah dying. Peter and all the disciples wanted the Messiah ben David and not the Messiah ben Joseph. But they said, you can't die. You're going to rule and then you're going to pass some of that authority on to us. We're all going to sit along in the cabinet. And Jesus says, you don't have the mind of God. And you will see, even in the book of Acts, they, at the end also, they are still asking that same question before he goes. In the book of Acts, chapter 1. Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Are you getting it? Now, this is post-resurrection. Jesus is telling his disciples, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You will see how it goes beautifully. Okay? That's why the book of Revelation says, this is a revelation given by the Father to the Son to the angel to John, John to the servants. It's not said as this is Jesus' revelation, which originated with him. It's not saying that. It's saying that it originated with the Father. The Father has given it to the Son. And before resurrection, he says, it's not for you to know the times and the season. That authority is with the Father. Okay. He is the one who decides when it's going to finish. So they, even before resurrection also, they are still waiting, thinking that, okay, now he's risen and he's going to restore the kingdom of David. Okay. He's going to restore the kingdom of David. And then, if you look, we looked already at the from Isaiah chapter 9 about how there is both these comings put together. I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 9. I'll show you one more place. Book of Zechariah chapter 9. Last but one in the Old Testament. Verse 9. Did you see that? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. That's the first coming. Verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. The second coming. In two verses. The first one is talking about Jesus coming the first time, lowly, riding on the colt of a donkey. He is coming and he is still king. The second one is talking about when he starts reigning from Jerusalem and he will rule from end to end, from sea to sea. So in two verses, you will see both the first coming and the second coming is mentioned. Jesus, of course, knew the difference. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. And Luke chapter 4. We look at it both together, okay? Isaiah chapter 61, and please turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. Did you get Luke 4? Yeah, let's read from Luke first, verses 18. This is when he is in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now turn to 61. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of God, the Lord God, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance." He didn't read the last line. He didn't read the last line in Nazareth, because that is the second coming. He only said, "This is the year of your favor." And he shut it there. The day of vengeance is the second coming. That's when he starts judging. Though he was quoting from Isaiah 61, the two verses he was quoting, he left one line out, because that is about his second coming. It's not about his first coming. The first coming, he said, recovery of sight and everything, oppressed and captives free, all for the year of the Lord's favor, everything. And he stopped there. And the day of the Lord's vengeance is talking about his second coming. So you will see that even when he spoke, he was very careful to see that it was not any confusion was caused anything. Because the year of the Lord's favor is related to Jesus' first coming, while the day of vengeance of our Lord is connected with Jesus' second coming. And the time of the Lord's second coming is coming very, very, very close. And we need to understand, here we are. The first coming is already over. And you may be wondering, all of us are wondering when he is coming. There is a story told about somebody wrote in 1988 a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is in 1988. It sold out. The rapture didn't take place. So they were expecting the next year a new book saying now 89 reasons why he didn't come in 88. Okay, let's look at Matthew 24. Verses 36 to 39. No one knows about that day or hour. Okay? Day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the second, of the Son of Man. Okay? Matthew 16 and 1 to 3. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." So we are called to interpret the signs of the times in which we live. Okay? Now turn to Romans 11, 25 and 26. Romans 11, that's after the book of Acts. "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the fullness of the Gentiles." So the full number of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. We do not know the number, only God knows. But God has established for our information a limit for the church, which is called the full number of Gentiles. We don't know what the number is. We don't know what that number is. But once the last person in that number, which God has decided beforehand, gets in, the fullness of Gentiles is over, then begins the end. Okay? So God has set, okay, it's called the fullness of the Gentiles. Once this number is reached, he will once again turn back to Israel and complete his work with them. Then the work with us is over. That's why the gospel has to be preached, so that every Gentile gets a chance to get in before God decides, now let me go back to Israel. I finish my work with the Gentiles, it's complete. Okay. And we all know, when we read, we'll see it, the pattern follows. Okay, we all know that God created the whole of creation is put in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Okay? So if you will look, you will see this. There is a cycle in the whole history of Israel. 7 days, 6 days, seventh day Sabbath. Then 6 years, seventh year, sabbatical year. Then 7 times 7, 49. You will see there's a cycle in which God works. Okay? When we come to further parts in Revelation, we'll get into numbers. And we will see how numbers 1 to 8 are significant in the Bible. How each of these numbers play a role in the Bible. Okay? Everything else, not 9, 10. It's 1 to 8. Okay? Usually it's 1 to 8. So if you look at it, sun and moon were created in the fourth day to give light to the world. Okay? The fourth day was when the sun and moon was created. It's after 4,000 years of human history that the light of this world came in. Are you getting it? it was on the fourth day of creation, the sun and the moon was created for a specific purpose, so the earth would have light, we would have light. Okay. Adam to Abraham is roughly 2000 years. Abraham to Jesus is 2000 years. So it is in the fourth day or the 4000th year that the light of the world comes. Okay, Jesus is the light of the world. Okay, because you see in the Bible, scripture says a day is like 1000 years and 1000 years is like a day. The fourth day is when the light is made. The sun and moon for specifically for the earth. And it's in the 4000th year that the light of the world, Jesus, comes. Man was created on the sixth day. So six is the number of man. You'll see that in Revelation, six is the number of man. So God has given man 6 days. 6000 years. 6000 years is we seeing the work of man. On the seventh day will begin the work of God. 6000 years. We are coming to the end of the 6000 years. Okay, and then the earth will enter into a 1000 year period of God's rest when Jesus will come and rule from Jerusalem. Okay. And then you will see that approximately 2000 years from Adam to Abraham and approximately 2000 years from Abraham to Jesus. And we are now approximately 2000 years from the time of Christ. 2, 2, 2. Okay, 6. And scripture says, there shall be rest and peace not experienced since the fall during that 1000 years. And we also know that from Revelation 20 verses 1 to 7 that Jesus' millennial reign is for 1000 years. It's for 1000 years. Okay. Let's come to the book of Hosea. Or Hosea or Hosea or however you pronounce it. Chapter 5, verses 14. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, on the third day he will raise us up. You see, he's talking about Israel. For 2 days, Israel is going to be in big trouble. For past 2000 years, Israel has been in big trouble. But on the third day, he will return back to Israel and he will bind their wounds and he will restore them. It's not talking about the church, it's talking about Israel. God has moved away. It's because he moved away from Israel, he came to us. And he took a Gentile bride. Okay. So he's saying there in the book of Hosea that after 2 days, he will revive us and on the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. That we may live in the presence. That is when Jesus will come and live in the presence of the Hebrews, he will be there ruling from Jerusalem. Okay? And you will see that of all the festivals the Hebrews celebrate, the last festival is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah. Yeah, from 5:14 to 6:2. Yeah? 5:14 to 6:2. Okay? They have many festivals. And the last festival is the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay. That's the last feast they celebrate, is the Feast of Tabernacles, which basically saying that's the day when God will come and tabernacle, meaning dwell among us. Okay. Before that, the feast, just before the Feast of Tabernacle, is called the Feast of Trumpets. Yeah, Feast of Trumpets. After that, the Feast of Trumpets. Before the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Trumpets have to take place. And scripture will say in the book of Revelation, the trumpet, at the blow of the trumpet, Thessalonians will say, in the tingling of an eye, the church will disappear. That's the feast of, it's all fulfilled in Jesus. Every one of their festivals is fulfilled in Jesus. Okay, but two are yet to be fulfilled. One is the Feast of Trumpets.
The other is the Feast of Tabernacles, where the church has to be taken away and then Jesus has to come and restore the nation of Israel. And they will go through this. Okay. Well, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 and 39. Pastor? It's rapture. For us, it's the feast of the rapture for us. Matthew 23, verses 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's telling Israel, he's not telling the church. He's telling the church, you will not see me again. The spirit of grace and supplication is not going to be poured on you again until you say, blessed is he that he comes in the name of the Lord. That's his second coming. He's not talking to us, he's talking to Israel. He's crying over Israel. He says, I came to you, you rejected me. Now I am not going to come to you until you accept me as the Messiah. Okay? That's how he responds. Okay. So in the book of Hosea, they will we looked at that portion, no? Hosea, that was from chapter 5. Okay. Now, let's turn to another Old Testament passage, the book of Joshua, chapter 3. This is the problem. You can't use a new translation where all God's measurements have been changed. Okay? When God told them to build something, he did not tell them in meters, square yards, so he used a term which was called cubits. Okay? I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Right? Sixth book of the Bible. Now, in Joshua chapter 3, they are going to cross into the promised land. Symbolically, that is when you enter into the kingdom of God. So scripture says, verse 1, Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from the acacia grove and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Okay. He says, when you see the ark of the covenant going, you shall start, set up and go after it. The ark of the covenant represents Jesus. He is the ark of God's covenant. Okay. He is the ark of the covenant. And it says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Are you getting it? Jesus will go ahead into heaven 2,000 cubits ahead of us. Okay. Telling me it's 8:25. Okay, we got 5 more minutes. Are you getting it? He will go. You can't follow closely. God is saying, you all want to get into heaven. You can't. You have to wait 2,000 years. The Ark of the Covenant will cross first and you have to keep a space of 2,000 cubits in between. Then you will cross over. And we need to realize the whole of the Old Testament is put together that way. Approximately, that's what we can't fix the date. Approximately it says. Now let's turn to Exodus 27. The last 5 minutes we have. Exodus 27. Do you get Exodus 27? Yeah, Exodus 27 verse 18. Did you get it? The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen. This is talking about the outer court. And in the outer court, what did you have? You had the altar, the laver, where the sacrifice took place. The outer court signified the law. Are you getting it? 100 into 50 into 5 is 1500. That is the time the law was there for 1500 years from Moses till Jesus. The law was there for 1500 years. And it's given there the measurements of the outer courts. Then you come into the holy place. Okay? The holy place measurements are also given there in the Bible. As Homer for you can find it. Okay? The measurements are 20 cubits into 10 cubits into 10 cubits. 20 into 10 into 10. What is that? 2000 years. The holy place is the ministry of the church. 2000 years. Are you getting it? The holy place is the ministry of the church of 2000 years. Then you come to the Holy of Holies. The measurement given there is 10 into 10 into 10. 1000 years, where God shall dwell with his people. Is 1000 years. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The period of the law was 15 years. That is what the altar and the laver signified, because the law demanded a sacrifice 1500 years. And after there you go into the holy place, the period of the church, okay, where the bread, the candle and the prayers, everything is going on. It's a church age of 2000 years. And then into the Holy of Holies, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is 1000 years. So we looked at the background. Okay. So when you look at the background, everything is there hidden in symbols. Okay. But God says, that's why Paul says in what we pray in church every Sunday morning, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we will know it's all there inside over there. God says, I have put it all over there. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you waiting? And we ask ourselves, are we ready? Because we began this year by saying, God, we want to be faithful till the end. Amen? So we had the first day, and now we'll pray. We have to save it. Save it.